We are thankful for the grace of God, amen? He reaches out to each and every one of us, to all people. Jesus came for all humanity, from the greatest to the least, including me and you. And so we are thankful for that grace and goodness from God. How many of you like kids? Do you like big goats or little goats? Oh, children, I was talking about children. Keep my mind straight here. Yes, you know, children are a blessing from God, and I believe they are a source of joy, and occasionally some entertainment comes from children. Yeah, have you ever laughed at just watching children, watching them play, learn things? There comes a need, though, from time to time to be alert to children, because sometimes they can get into trouble, get themselves into a dangerous situation, into hazardous things, or even creating a problem for everybody else in the room. One day, a store floor manager was looking over the store, and he noticed there was a small child over by the escalator, just staring at the escalator. He thought, doesn't look good. So he kind of hurried over there and came up on the small child, and he said, "Son, are you all right?" And he shook his head yes, didn't say a word, just kept staring at the escalator. And the manager says, "Can I help you?" He just shook his head no and kept staring at the escalator. And the manager noticed he's watching the handrail. And so, you know, that just keeps going and going. And so the manager asked the little boy, "Son, can I explain to you how an escalator works?" He spoke up and said, "No, mister, I'm just watching for my bubble gum to come back." Kids can be fun and also a challenge from time to time. Our lives would be pretty dreary without children. Scripture describes them as our heritage. They are our future for our family, for our community, for our nation. They are to be heirs of our knowledge, our skills, our efforts, our creativity, our possessions. In our two texts that we're going to read today out of the book of Mark, Jesus gives instructions regarding two types of children, those who are physical and those who are spiritual. In both cases, we as Christians are commanded to bring the children to Jesus. As we reflect upon the scriptures today, I would also encourage you to determine where you are at in the picture. Are you still a spiritual child that needs to grow some more, or are you fully matured as the scripture calls us to become? I would also encourage you to possibly become spiritual foster parents or grandparents to those around you to help others grow in Christ to become fully mature. Before we read our text, join me in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us, for your grace and mercies that reaches out across the ages, even to us here today. We thank you for those who have encouraged us, touched us, motivated us. And Father, I just pray that your blessing would be with us today. You'll let your spirit move in our hearts. I ask for your direction. I ask that your spirit would touch the hearts and minds of each one here and those who would listen, to grow, to mature, to be open to your will. Help us all to be your children, but to grow, to mature in Christ, to become spiritually mature, servants of God, proclaiming the message of Jesus. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and touch. Be with us now as we review just a portion of your great and mighty word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at these two texts. The first one is in Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. And we're just going to go to verse 37, talking about Jesus and his disciples. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Now let's skip over to chapter 10, starting at verse 13. And we'll read down through verse 16. And they were bringing children to him, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, two different incidents where children are involved, and Jesus draws them in close to himself. Today, let's consider our treatment of children, evaluate not only our spiritual condition, are we drawing in close to Christ, willing to learn as a child, and also are we reaching out and bringing others to meet Jesus? Mankind has a problem. It's called selfishness. Now, I know none of you have ever run into it, but it's a fact. Selfishness seems to be a major problem of humanity. This problem began in the Garden of Eden, and it persists in the will of every person. Sorry to inform that to you if you were not aware of that. It is an attitude of taking care of myself, and others come second. I'm most importantly concerned about myself. Verse 34 reveals this selfishness. Here we have the disciples walking along. They're on the trail headed to Capernaum. And Jesus overhears them talking. And I firmly believe Jesus knew exactly what they were saying because he is God, and God knows how much? Everything. They were claiming that their own personal experiences, talents, or contributions made them superior to others. "Well, I found the boy with the lunch that when we fed the 5,000, you remember that?" Another one speaks up, "Well, I found the person with the 7 loaves and the 5 fish that fed the 4,000 and all the crowd. Well, just yesterday, I healed 32 people. Well, not whoopee-doo on you. I just cast out 2 demons. I. We could almost make a song out of that, couldn't we? I. Look at everything that I did. I'm the greatest. Me. Who scored the most points? I'm not talking about Super Bowl. Okay. I'm just talking about our attitudes. Don't we have that attitude from time to time? Peter, James, and John believed that they were the greatest ever. You know, they just went up on the mountain with Jesus and saw Moses and Elijah. I got to see Moses and Elijah. Look how great I am. And in a sense, they were the inner circle. Jesus was preparing them for some great things to come, but not for them to glorify themselves. Selfishness begins where? in infancy. And rightly so, for a lot of kids, you know, when a baby gets hungry, what do? Send out a telegraph and say, please send some stroganoff for me today? Or they cry. They need a diaper change. They cry. And so it begins early. They want attention when? Now. And then it continues on into the childhood. We buy them some little toys and we tell them, now this is to be shared. And what do? Mine, mine, mine. That's one of the first words. Not the first. Well, for some kids, it is first word, I guess. Mine, mine. We encourage superiority through school activities. The national attitude today is what? Who is the greatest football team? In America, anyway. Any of you getting anxious? What if another team was in there? By the way, I have a couple hours of sermon here today. I hope you don't mind. Not really. But I know that on Super Bowl Sunday, there's a lot of people who are anxious and don't even bother to go to church because there's more important things to serve who? Themselves. The multitudes were also selfish. Most of the Pharisees and scribes only listened to Jesus to prove that they were better than the teacher. They were always watching for something else for Jesus to do that they thought was not right, to make themselves look better. In John chapter 6, verse 15, it tells us that after the feeding of the 5,000 people, the Gospel of John says that some of the people wanted to force Jesus to become their king by their own standards and their own making. Is Jesus king? Yes, he is. But not because people will make him king. He is the king. Scripture repeatedly implies that the crowds around Jesus were not orderly, courteous, or cordial. But they were individuals who were pushing and shoving. Why? They were trying to get help for, usually, themselves. Do we read in the scripture that they all lined up in an orderly fashion and says, no, oh, it's okay. Why don't you go first? How much courteousness do we read in the multitudes around Jesus? The woman who snuck up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Did you catch the phrase? Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples' response was, what do you mean who touched you? Look at this crowd. Selfishness. Selfish attitudes must be tamed. How do we tame selfishness? Through discipline. The drive within us to achieve and get must be taught that there is a greater value in helping others to gain and acquire, to benefit everybody. Jesus spoke about this frequently. God defines this attention to others as a four-letter word, love. Love. God is love, and he shows love to us by providing everything now and forever. Why are you here? Because God loved you and gave you life, protected you, sustained you, helped you abundantly. All that we possess, including our very life, our very breath, the very number of our hairs on our head or our arms, we'll stop there, are all because God gave them all to us out of his love. The Word of God left the perfection of heaven. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. He put on human flesh, clothed himself as a human being in order to show people how God expects us to live in this world, a life of love. He didn't come for himself, but he came for others. Jesus came to the earth to become the final sacrifice for whose sin? For our sin, not his own. He died for every person, not just the good people, but for every person, opening a door of salvation to all who would believe in him. And Jesus states the issue very bluntly in verse 35. If you want to be the first in God's eyes, you got to get rid of selfishness. You must replace it with love, actions of helping others. Now that's a David Rohrbach loose translation. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus had repeatedly taught about living a life of service, as well as living a life of service. What was he doing in the crowds? Having everybody bow down to him? No, he was healing, touching, teaching, healing more, touching more, feeding. I mean, he was doing everything for the people. And he gives his men another lesson with a visual prop about the way to overcome selfishness. Jesus grabs a child, sets the child in front of them, between his disciples and himself, and then reaches out and embraces the child with some directions. Overcome selfishness. Reach out to the little people, if you want to use that term. The least important. Those who are not up to snuff in your estimation. Let's go on to our second thought. Jesus teaches that all believers must serve others. This attitude is the opposite of our nature, but it is necessary. We must serve others. Jesus clarified the golden rule. It's found in the Law and the Prophets in the Old Testament. But we thought it was just in the New Testament, didn't we? No, it's in the Old Testament as well. God states it just in different words. We are to treat others the way we want to be treated. The most important person, according to Jesus, is the slave, willingly serving others. They have made themselves a slave to others. We read this in verse 35. Did you catch that? Chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 to them. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last and servant of all. Other people's needs are to be the priority, whereas personal needs are to be put where? Last. The condition of the person's heart is emphasized by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, a lot of people don't catch that heart condition discussed over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. They're more concerned about the law. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But they miss totally the attitude of the heart. Moses refers to the heart condition 46 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. And have you ever read the Psalms? The Psalms repeatedly talks about the heart condition. And the Proverbs And over again, we read throughout Scripture, there's a heart issue. Man's heart is corrupt. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, God pointed out the problem of keeping our heart and our mind dedicated on serving God. When Jesus is tested here in the next couple chapters, we will run into it in Mark chapter 12. It's also recorded in the other Gospels. He is asked, what is the greatest command? Where does Jesus go? He goes to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy? I thought that was a New Testament teaching. No, God has been concerned about our heart ever since the beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, we have the first time the command is given. Listen, Israel, remember the Lord your God. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Mark's rendition is with all your mind and with all of your strength. Now, in the old Hebrew, it leaves out the mind part, I believe. It combines that idea of the mind into the entire person. But the fact is, it starts out with what and where? The heart. Our desire. And then Jesus gave him a bonus. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your, who? Neighbor. Neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13 clearly teaches us what? Love. How we apply love. What do we do with love? How do we employ love? And I would just suggest the best way we could define love is it's serving others. Starting with God, moving on to the people around us. Serving others. We must receive the least important people with our love. The majority of Scripture focuses on adults, their love, and their sin against God. But the purpose of the Scripture is to bring who to acknowledge God? Us. So we need to include ourselves. The Scriptures talk about how we treat others and how we treat God. Their interactions, our interactions with other adults and other people. But we often find stories about children. Children who are often closer to God than the adults. There were some children in the house here in this two situations, these two events that we read. Maybe even running around, maybe screaming and laughing and having a good time. We don't know what they were doing, but they're not mentioned until all of a sudden Jesus takes a child. Jesus takes one of them, making the child the center of focus. Jesus embraced that child as a visual illustration of how much attention we should be giving to other people. Even the least. Now the elite, the selfish elite, would not consider bringing a child into the picture. After all, this is an adult discussion. You've got to be mature to talk about the things of God, right? Jesus draws a child into the picture. You need to become like a child, a believing, trusting, faithful child. The elite wouldn't even go there. But Jesus says we need to go there. If we humble ourselves and serve God and other people with love, it will take us into his presence. Embracing, he will embrace us. For how long? Forever. We need to become as God. I learned a song when I was in little tiny preschool. Jesus loves the little children. How many? All the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. And we are to become as children before God if we want to be in His family. Jesus wants us to bring in the children. The disciples were rejecting the children. Did you catch that? They're getting rid of those kids. Get out of here. Stop causing trouble. The parents were bringing the kids in, asking that Jesus would bless their children. The importance of children did not register in the minds of those 12 men, even after Jesus had just previously, not some time before, used a child as the center of focus in His illustration. Shoo, shoo, go away. Don't disturb the master. We've got more important things to do here. Whoa. Jesus became indignant. What are you doing? His anger flared with His disciples. Don't chase the children away. Bring them here. Because the kingdom of God is like them. Jesus loved the children. He wanted them to be with Him. After all, who created children? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says that Jesus is their creator. He is the creator of all things, all people, including who? Children. And He wanted them to come to Him. All things have been created through Him and for Him, Jesus Christ. And the Creator was looking forward to seeing some of His children that He had created, that He had given life, to come and be with Him. Receiving a child, Jesus said, is to receive Jesus Himself. And when you receive Jesus, you don't just receive Jesus, but who else are you receiving? God the Father. But if you reject a child, you are rejecting who? Jesus. And you are also rejecting who? God the Father. We might ask, how did those 12 disciples miss that lesson? Why would they chase off the kids? Some of you might answer, I understand. Patience levels get pretty slim sometimes. But still, chasing them away from God, chasing them away from Jesus. Children are to be welcomed. They are to be loved. They are to be taught about God. But you know what? Americans hate kids. Americans hate children. America is guilty of the same rejection, even hating the children to death. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. An unborn baby's heart begins to beat at 18 to 21 days after fertilization. Brain waves can be detected as early as 40 days after fertilization, but a portion of the United States citizens don't think that a child is a gift, but is a nuisance, unwanted burden. So we'll just get rid of it. Since 1973, more than 62 million, think about that, 62 million babies have been killed out of convenience, out of their nuisance, unwanted, not desired. Who gave life to those babies? It was God. And people said, no, we don't want them. Throw them away. And that's our nation alone. It's much greater numbers across the world. At the present, 255 babies are slaughtered every day. 255 babies every day, 10 every hour. Ten less souls in the world while the time we are sitting in this room. Using the reasoning of the abortionist, the following would not have survived. The chosen son of Abraham, named what? Isaac? After all, how old was his mother? 90 years old when she had him, beyond the years of childbirth. We go on down to the next generation, Jacob and Esau. They would have been killed. Hey, two babies? We don't have a hospital around here. You know, that's pretty dangerous. Let's just get rid of them. Joseph. John the Baptist. You know what? I heard there's a little gal down the street here. She's pregnant. She doesn't have a husband. Her name's Mary. We better get rid of that baby. Jesus. Using the logic of the abortionist today, my wife Sally would not be here. Both of my sons would not be here. I would not be here. And probably many of you, using the logic of the abortionist. But God loves children. Do we love children as much as God? God gives life to children and He commands married couples to have families. Because He is the source of life and He is the one who will give life. Even those children born out of wedlock, God loves them. Where did their life come from? From God. And we have story after story in the scriptures of individuals who are growing up and serving God in spite of their circumstances. Love God. Serve God. Love people. Serve people. The servants of Jesus, which we claim to be, we are directed to teach all people the good news of life, 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 but especially life in Christ. To bring in the people, and especially the children. Do we have open arms? I hope and pray we do. That we become foster parents, grandparents, loving people, bringing them to Jesus. We all must become submissive to God as a child. We all need to grow up spiritually, mature in the will of Christ, willing to learn all that we can, and then to serve all that we can. The living God, the living Lord Jesus, because He's coming back, and He will hold us accountable. What are we doing with our lives, our talents, our abilities? We must also reach out to others, including children, to teach them God loves them. Amen. If anybody needs to talk, if you have questions about church, personal issues, talk to one of the elders or myself. We'd be glad to try to help you, especially in your relationship with Jesus. We want to be sure that you are in the family of God fully, completely, and serving Him so that we all can go to where? Heaven. Let's make it to heaven together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love and patience with us. Father, I pray that we will grow to maturity, realize the value of life that you place upon every person, so much so that Jesus came and died for every person. Father, help us to love those who are weak and frail and to help them to grow in Christ. And Father, help us to reach out in love to children around us, to bring them in, to teach them your truths, your love, your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us and guide us as we go from here to honor you, to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.